Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we trust, we hope, and we pray God's goodness, God's grace is truly pervading and permeating your heart and life in a very, very special way. Well, I hope today we've gotten our telephone anomalies straightened out. We had a piece of equipment that shorted out, which is better known as a compressor limiter. We got that repaired, we got that replaced. We just don't fix some of that stuff because it's not worth fixing. But we hope today that we will be able to do the programming without any aberrations or any anomalies whatsoever. But that's what happens many times in studio equipment and working with AT&T telephone system. So I trust and pray today that everything will go well and that you will also be ministered to by the word of the living God. I felt led about 2 weeks ago to begin to go through the book of Jude that we have written entitled Salvation, Angels, Giants, and Judgment. The book is so pertinent to the hour in the which we are living in as we witness so many measures of ungodliness that is being made manifest in this nation, to say the least. And it's going to only get worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So don't think things are going to get better. Things are going to only get worse, and many people are looking for certain events to take place, this and that or another. But I still maintain, before we see the rise and the debut of the Antichrist, there will be a third world war. Needless to say, we're marching headlong in that direction. And Steve and I did a program the other night with the Hagmans a week ago this tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and I couldn't remember the gentleman's name, but it was Dr. Henry Spake, one of the founding fathers of the United Nations. And he made a very profound statement in that he said, we have too many committees, too many men making too many decisions. We need one man to rule and reign in the earth, whether he be God or the devil. We need a man to run the world. And what he was talking about there unknowingly was the debut of the Antichrist. Jesus has already come. They crucified him. But he will, thank God, come again. And when he comes again, he'll come in great power, great splendor, great glory, deity, and majesty. And you want to be ready, my friend, when Christ makes his second advent. And for those out there who are still embracing the pre-tribulation heresy, I've got news for you. As much as you want to believe that, it's not true. There's no way anybody with all honesty and integrity and in their right mind can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and come to any other conclusion that we're going to see, number one, apostasy, number two, the revelation of the Antichrist, number three, the coming of Jesus Christ. His coming is so powerful, so great. Paul said he will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now liveth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. But I quoted all of that to say the brightness of Christ coming. He comes, not in some secret, unseen, unheralded coming, but every eye, Revelation 1, every eye shall see him, every eye. Why? Because the cosmos will become dark, literally black. Peter tells us that clearly in Acts chapter 2. The sun will not give her light, and the moon will be turned into blood, sackcloth, and ashes before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Read it. It's there. Yet people are persistent. They are adamant. They are ardent. They are unyielding in desiring to embrace a lie and not believe the truth of God's holy word. Amen. What do you do with that? You remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. You do not give in. You do not capitulate. Neither do you surrender in any capacity. Listen, you're going to see more error than ever before. Much error. That's why we have the Holy Scriptures. I said some weeks ago, God placed the care of the church in the hands of the Holy Ghost, and gave us his word to make sure we remain and we abide solely in the truth of God's word, because the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth. John 16:13, how be it, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. If you want to know the truth, you've got to yield your life to the Holy Ghost and to the word of Almighty God. I've got just a short segment that I just could not finish last week from Flavius Josephus regarding hell and Hades. I want to pick that up just a page and a half before we go into Jude verse 8. But Flavius Josephus becomes rather pointed in his commentary, moving to challenge contemporary Greek mythology. It is reasonably clear he is not proposing a mere alternate mythology, but the historical perspective of his time. And he begins this quote by saying, "For Minos, a son of Zeus, supposedly a supreme judge in the underworld after his death, and Hadamanthus, also a supposedly judge of Greek mythology in the underworld, are not the judges as you Greeks do suppose. But he whom God even the Father hath glorified, this person, Jesus Christ, exercising the righteous judgment of the Father towards all men, hath prepared a just sentence for everyone according to his works, at whose judgment seat, when all men and angels and demons shall stand, they will send forth with one voice and say, Just is thy judgment. He will bring a just sentence upon both parties by giving generously to those who have done well an everlasting fruition, but allotting to the lovers of wicked works eternal punishment. To these belong the unquenchable fire, and that without end, and a certain fiery worm never dying, and not destroying the body, but continuing its eruption out of the body with never ceasing grief. Neither will sleep give ease to these men, nor will the night afford them comfort. Death will not free them from their punishment, nor will the interceding prayers of their kindred profit them. For the just are no longer seen by them, nor are they thought worthy of remembrance, but the just shall remember only the righteous actions whereby they have attained the heavenly kingdom, in which there is no sleep, nor sorrow, nor corruption, nor care, no night, no day measured by time, no son driven in his course along the circle of heaven by necessity, and measuring out the bounds and conversations of the seasons for the better of illumination of the life of men, no moon decreasing and increasing or introducing a variety of seasons, nor will she then moisten the earth, no burning sun. What a tremendous commentary on Hades, to say the least. What a powerful description Josephus gave concerning hell and the judgment of the just along with the unjust. Make no mistake about it, the lake of the fire is the end result for all unrepentant sinners. I trust it is your desire to live and walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, so to never experience this place of the departed evil. There is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. Truly, concerning both good and evil, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But I want to go back and look at a statement that Josephus made. He's talking about Jesus Christ, even God the Father, who he glorified. This person, Jesus Christ, exercising the righteous judgment of the Father towards all men, hath prepared a just sentence for everyone. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." So Josephus' words are synchronous with Paul's, in that Paul called Jesus Christ the righteous judge. Now, Josephus said that God hath prepared a just sentence for everyone. Paul said that God would also mete out a righteous judgment to all men. Thus, Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be." So it's very evident to me, very evident to me, that Josephus undoubtedly had a tremendous insight into the judgment of God. Jude, verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." These filthy dreamers are those certain men who have crept in unawares. This verse also speaks to the sin of homosexuality. Jude verse 4 says, "These men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness." That is certainly nothing less than a filthy dreamer. The idea of filthy dreamers that defile their flesh speaks directly to depravity and sodomy. Their sexual desires represent absolute perversion. Sodomites seek to change, as well as challenge, the civil laws concerning marriage, which is between a man and a woman. Satan is a master at trying to redefine God's laws and boundaries when godly men should be seeking to reinforce them. Since the fall of Lucifer, all boundaries, both spiritual and earthly, have been corrupted by Satan. God Almighty established in the very beginning of creation that a marriage is between one man and one woman. One of my friends, now deceased, Dr. James Forrester, a former North Carolina state senator, was able to get before the North Carolina people on the state ballot the proposition that affirmed marriage as between one man and one woman. It was not long after this law was ratified and passed by the constituents of North Carolina that Dr. Forrester passed away. How greatly God used him to continue to be a deterrent to vile and wicked sinners. God Almighty established marriage as between a man and a woman. We evidence this truth in Genesis 2:21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Sodomites challenge civil authority and laws because they desire the honor that God bestows upon marriage. The reason Sodomites are so adamant in obtaining the right of marriage rather than civil unions is because they want and desire God's honor. For we read in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. A man and his wife cannot possibly defile their bed, for they are no longer twain, but they are one flesh. No matter how hard they try, neither two men nor two women can become one flesh. That is because they are both the same sex. Even though they seek to be joined spiritually, it takes a man and a woman to make a holy union, which is called marriage. Only people of the opposite sex through marriage can become one flesh and complete this godly union. It is God's design, though men would seek to pervert it. Through the entirety of the universe, God's design is one of male and female. From keys to ignition switches, doors with locks, electrical plugs, male and female, plumbing fittings, male and female, hose pipes, male and female, cell phone charging cords, male and female, to the simplicity of a mailbox. It's all male and female. It is a universal design by God himself. That is why two men cannot define marriage as a spiritual union, because it is not God's design. It is totally impossible for men to be joined together to create a holy union, neither can two women. The word whoremonger in the Greek is pornos, and it means a male prostitute, a debauchee. It also means to be venal, which simply means to be brought or obtained by money for the purpose of corrupting one's influence. The very act of sodomy is corruption within itself. Many homosexuals are very religious, even professing Christianity, which is an oxymoron within itself. On October the 8th, 2013, Reverend Gary Hall, chief ecclesiastical leader and executive officer of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., said in a sermon on that Sunday that homophobia and heterosexism are sins. In his statement, he said, In its wisdom, the church came to its senses and labeled both racism and sexism as sinful. How in the world can marriage between a man and a woman be racist? What Mr. Hall fails to understand is the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For him to make this decision, he is operating outside of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say, We must now have the courage to take the final step and call homophobia and heterosexism what they are, Hall said. They are both sin and racism. My friend, that ecclesiastical leader is an apostate as well as a reprobate. He truly did take the final step in blaspheming God Almighty. Mr. Gary Hall violated the Holy Scriptures because he possesses no Holy Ghost conviction whatsoever within his conscience. In retrospect, he called God a sinner because God established heterosexism. Sex and marriage were both designed for a man and a woman. This man certainly has no problem in despising dominion and speaking evil of dignities. Here in our contemporary age are those who have crept stealthily into the church. Some time ago, my wife and I were in a restaurant to have dinner. Moreover, while we were sitting in that restaurant eating dinner, we could not believe what we were about to witness. It was obvious that the two men who entered the restaurant and set just a few tables beyond us were flagrant and open homosexuals. They grasped one another's hands and entered into a rather lengthy prayer. I could not believe what I was witnessing. I was stunned. These two men actually believe, apparently, they can live such an ungodly lifestyle and supposedly communicate with God Almighty. They possess no conviction whatsoever concerning their sin and debasement. What we are witnessing today is a tremendous display of apostasy. I'm not here to condemn, but it concerns me when I witness such of a display of sin with no remorse nor conviction. You may say I'm being judgmental. However, if you witnessed a murder or knew someone who was having an extramarital affair, how would you judge that? Liberal theology and sloppy grace has all but removed true conviction when it comes to dealing with sin. Due to political correctness, we've been seduced into being soft on sin today. May the Holy Ghost of God deal with these two men and bring them to the saving grace and the true knowledge of Christ our Lord. All three, certain men, homosexuals, and fallen angels live in sensual and unbridled lust and are filled with rebellion. I regret to inform you things will only get worse here in the end. You're going to witness an assault on Christianity as never before. Just as Jesus said, they hated me without a cause, and they will hate you as well. Jesus declared in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, when I wrote this about 8 to 10 months ago, not knowing we were going to see such an onslaught on Christianity. But God is so timely and so apropos. We must never allow ourselves to feel the need for acceptance in this present world. If you bear your cross daily, you will be despised, rejected, and castigated to no end. Satan sees the blood of the Lamb upon your heart, thus making you a target. You do not have to go looking for trouble. Trouble will come to your doorstep, oftentimes totally unexpected. Once the two angels sent by God entered into Lot's home, the Sodomites came to Lot and adamantly troubled his house. Although he diligently pled with them to do no evil to the angelic visitors, their militant disposition was, we will do worse to you if we cannot know them. Now, the word know there in the Hebrew is yada. YADA, number 3045 on your strong exhaustive concordance, which in the Hebrew means to sodomize them. To this day, sodomites defy and challenge God's plan concerning civil laws and government. These sodomites challenged the very security of Lot's home with utter contempt. They sought to knock down the door of his house. Had the two angels not blinded them, they would have succeeded. Sodomites cannot procreate and replenish the earth. That alone defies God's plan of procreation. Therefore, they make these civil challenges continually because they are of their father, the devil. They are driven by the spirit of Antichrist to break the laws established within our land. Although same-sex marriages are against the law in North Carolina, several news agencies have reported that numerous homosexual couples have gone to various county courthouses trying to obtain marriage licenses. They openly attempt to repudiate the law. Lucifer challenged God Almighty before his fall. And that same spirit of rebellion permeates the hearts of these certain men, fallen angels and homosexuals. This is the personification of rebelling against God's divine order. Remember, it is God that created the heavens and the earth and placed everything in its order. Since the fall of Lucifer, he has tried to convolute and destroy God's supreme plan. Satan is ruthless, relentless, and ever untiring in his attack against God's plan for all the ages. This fallen nature of angels and mortal men still challenges the entire order of God. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." After the death of Moses, Satan demanded that the body of Moses, the lawgiver, be given over to him for the death state. Remember, Satan still had power over death and the grave until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know this according to Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The reason that Jesus Christ had to take on the nature of a man, flesh and blood, was so that he could die a physical death. Although he was naturally born and incarnated in the flesh, he had royal blood flowing through his veins because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. His blood had to be holy so that he might purge our sins. The blood of any child comes from the Father during conception, and so it was with Jesus. Because of this Holy Spirit conception, he had royal blood coursing through his veins. Paul said in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." We now understand why Jesus had to be made lower than angels so that he could die a natural death. Satan desired the body of Moses because he could then take his body and memorialize it so that all Israel might live in perpetual idolatry. Therefore, God hid his body when he buried him. Satan sought untiringly to find the body of Moses to the point of spiritual confrontation with Michael the archangel. Jude says that Michael and the devil were contending or disputing with each other over the body of Moses. So rather than furthering the dispute and offering proof over the body of Moses, Michael simply said, "Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." Michael understood that bringing a railing accusation against Satan would be useless. As I previously stated, Satan can never outgun or outman God Almighty. Christ has now conquered death and hell. Thus Moses will be resurrected at the second advent of Christ our Lord. Even Michael, the archangel, understands the power of Christ and the power of his holy name. Jude, verse 10. "But these speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." When Jude used the phrase, "but these speak evil," he refers to certain men who have crept in unawares along with fallen angels and sodomites. All three entities perpetually speak evil of God and his holy word. They all possess a natural hostility toward God and his spiritual authority. Again, Jude describes them as brute beasts living by fleshly lust and perverted instincts. They are truly the personification of corrupt beings. These certain men and sodomites live in the perpetuity of their flesh. All they know is totally flawed because they only dwell within the confines and realm of carnality. This is why demonic spirits and fallen angels appeal to these certain men and sodomites who have crept into the church. It is all about fleshly gratification, and they are wholly given over to it. What a grave tragedy to be described as a brute beast. Mr. Gary Hall, the chief ecclesiastical leader and executive officer of the National Cathedral, is the personification of this scripture passage. In all reality, he condemned as well as blaspheme God Almighty by calling heterosexism and anyone who opposes sodomy to be a sinner. It is high time that every pulpit start preaching against sin. When will the supposed men of God realize that sin is destroying this nation and every family within it? It has nothing to do with education or social status. It has to do with an unrepentant heart and a life filled with sin. We must abandon political correctness and embrace spiritual and doctrinal soundness. Truth never diminishes in spite of men. Men can hammer the truth, profane the truth, and debate the truth, but in the end, it is still the truth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. His truth, praise God, remains the same. When men walk in the counsel of the ungodly, they err profusely." We are admonished by the psalmist never to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We read in Psalms 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." David also cried in Psalms 12, verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." As long as we continue to promote sin, we will witness vile men continue to be exalted in this nation. The reason there is so much sorrow in our land today is because the wicked have been exalted. Proverbs 29, verse 2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." When the righteous are in authority, they do not oppress the people, because they do honorable things in behalf of the people. But when the wicked are in authority, the Bible says, the people will mourn. Look at this nation presently, at the mass numbers of foreclosed houses, the lack of good jobs, the enormity of true unemployment, which is reportedly in the neighborhood of 25%. Regretfully, these things are not going to get any better. They will only get worse. Everyone reading this book must get his or her house in order. The storm is about to break upon us all. Anyone who believes that things are going to get better without turning to God is absolutely deceived. This nation is being plunged into total chaos as well as disorder. Unless there is true repentance in this nation, we will remain in this downward spiral. The spiritual leadership of this nation is all but gone. It is truly my heart's desire to see an old-fashioned move of the power of God Almighty, but this will never take place until the pulpits in America are once again endued with power from on high. I challenge every one of you reading this book to seek the Lord for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost within your personal life. I trust that you will also pursue the Lord of glory for a fresh anointing upon your life. The psalmist declared in Psalms 92, verse 10, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." There is only one element that can break the yoke of bondage upon this nation, and it is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 10, verse 27 says, "And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." If men will pray, God will answer. Psalmist said in Psalms 34, 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cries." If the righteous will cry out to the Lord God of Abraham, he will hear us. If we fail to cry, then there is nothing for God to hear, no plea for him to answer. I challenge every one of you to a deeper and more consecrated prayer life in the coming days. Jude goes on to say that these brute beasts will only continue to corrupt themselves relative to the things they only know in the natural. These men have not the Spirit of God, so they are unable to understand the deep spiritual things of God. We must daily remind ourselves to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Holy Ghost brings true placidity. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude screams adamantly at all of these apostates. Woe, woe, simply means great will be your grief. Jude says that some will go in the way of Cain. This proves they are apostates, for they have gone into apostasy by being like Cain and conforming to religion rather than Jesus Christ. Paul declared in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul was well aware, if men did not submit themselves to God as a living sacrifice, they would easily be conformed to this present world. The spirit of the world seeks to change us. Therefore, the Lord said in Malachi 3:6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Paul admonishes the children of God to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Paul reemphasized the renewing of the mind found in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. For a man's mind to be renewed, his mind must be subjected to the Holy Spirit. If an individual's mind is never transformed by the Spirit of God and never renewed by the Holy Spirit, he lives in a perpetual state of hostility toward God. These men are never Spirit-led, but rather they grieve the Holy Ghost by their perversion. They refuse to believe that redemption is only by the blood of the Lamb. They somehow perceive that through their own vain works they shall be saved. They demonstrate a lack of faith in the vicarious and efficacious work that Jesus Christ himself wrought at Calvary. Just as Paul addressed the Galatians and questioned how could they be so quickly removed unto another gospel, he therefore indicted them in writing by saying unto them, Who hath bewitched you, or who hath seduced you? The era of Balaam was that of greed, covetousness, and vile brinkmanship. We witness the spirit of Balaam every day on so-called Christian television. I have never witnessed so much rhetorical jargon advocating prosperity as I do today. It seems as though everyone has become a prosperity preacher. I'd rather have Jesus Christ than all the riches of this present world. We are cautioned, as well as admonished, that if we have food and clothing, then we should be content. I like how Paul addressed it in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Men will either be content or discontented. Which tent will you live under? Jude is furthermore led by the Holy Ghost to mention another rebel whose name was Korah. Korah despised truth, authority, and spiritual leadership. He challenged God's authority given by God to both Moses and Aaron. Korah possessed a spirit of rebellion. So do these others, the certain men, the fallen angels, and the Sodomites. Again, all three entities personify rebellion and the repudiation of God's holy word. These three men that Jude addresses here speak to the same disposition of fallen angels, false prophets, and homosexuals. These three men, identified by Jude, represent all who oppose the spirit of Jesus Christ. Both Moses and Aaron speak of the coming Messiah. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ, for he was a deliverer. Aaron was a type of Christ by being the high priest. Korah was rebelling against the man who would deliver him, both Moses and Aaron, the high priest representing Jesus Christ, who would save him. Jesus Christ is the high priest for all men. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." It is imperative that every child of God hold fast their profession of faith no matter what they have to face. Jesus is the only one that can bring men to God the Father. And that is why Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Never before have we witnessed so many ministers teaching that there are multiple ways to enter in to the kingdom of God. One of the largest Christian television networks is advocating Chrislam. Chrislam is Christianity coupled with Islam, supposedly synthesized. The very word Chrislam typifies rebellion and apostasy. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If it is not God's way, which is the way of the cross, then it's an evil way. Just because a way may seem right unto a man does not mean it is the right way. Paul declared in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." The sum of the matter is this, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. The earthly tabernacle that Moses pitched was given by revelation of the true tabernacle which God the Father had already established in the heavenlies. All who repudiate, challenge, and gainsay will utterly perish in the end. I trust that we will all be quick to repent if we err or sin and grieving the Holy Spirit of God in any way. Jude, verse 12. "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, and without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." Jude declared that these apostates are spots or hidden rocks within your love feast. When they feast or fellowship with the people of God, they are like shepherds who pastor their flock. However, these men are very subtle, and they actually seek to devour and fleece the flock, though pretending to feed the flock. They are not recognized as hirelings, though they truly are nothing but hirelings. Jesus describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. They always seek self-gratification and not the spiritual edification of others. They are clouds without water. They never bring copious amounts of refreshing truth and doctrine to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. Peter the Apostle dealt with this same matter in 2 Peter 2:17. "These are wells without water, clouds, that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." They are described as wells without water, which cannot irrigate the souls of men with the water of the precious word of God. Israel also faced the same dilemma. We read in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3, "Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." The term teaching here is yara in the Hebrew. It means to irrigate, to moisten, or to give water. For that reason, Israel withered away, and fell into apostasy. And we're witnessing the same thing in the modern church era. The preaching of God's word is a well of salvation for all men. Regretfully, there's become a tremendous famine of the word of God. Because of that, denominations, ministries, churches, and ministers are truly withering away spiritually. Jude declared that these charlatans were carried about by a certain kind of wind. This kind of wind speaks of false doctrine. Tornadic winds of heresy have blown across the modern church today, and the destruction is unfathomable. This nation has witnessed tornadoes that have totally eviscerated entire cities. But false doctrine has done far greater damage, because without repentance, that damage is eternal and irreparable. The apostles knew false doctrine would ultimately blow across the church and cause great harm, and that is why Paul declared in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The word sleight in the Greek speaks of loaded dice, and you can never win with loaded dice or with false doctrine. So by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Both Paul and Jude warned of these certain men who have crept in unawares, who seek to damage the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. These false messengers lie in wait to deceive every soul they possibly can. Jude describes these false messengers as trees whose fruit has withered and other trees that are totally without fruit. Jude describes two classes of false prophets, those whose fruit has withered and those who are totally fruitless. Those without fruit are undoubtedly cursed and do not even realize it. We recognize this spiritual truth found in Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he, Jesus, returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? The fig tree speaks of the nation of Israel. But it also speaks of false prophets who have no fruit of the Spirit of Christ operating within their lives. Because of no fruit, Christ cursed the unfruitful tree, and quickly it withered away. These also have withered away. They are no longer attached to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Some have been pruned by the Holy Ghost, and others are now cut off from Jesus Christ, which is the real tree of life. Hear the words of Christ as he expounds on this subject in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If a minister, ministry, or person is not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, then they will be taken away. The tree may be standing, as the one Jesus found here, but standing without fruit. Jesus declared that these withered and dead branches would be ultimately gathered and cast into fire, where they would burn for eternity. Jude went on to say that these men were twice dead. What exactly does it mean to be twice dead? Once dead in their trespasses. Then they became born again. But now they have rebelled and left their place of redemption, just as the fallen angels. So now they are estranged from Christ for a second time. They've turned back to a life of sin, along with the pollutions of this present world. And that makes them twice dead. They are apostates who have abandoned their faith once delivered to the saints. No sinner before salvation can be an apostate. Apostates are those who have been born again and have abandoned or been seduced from their faith. Those that have fallen away have now become vile, to say the least. We read in 2 Peter 2, verse 22, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud." The word mire, simply put, is mud. The Greek word translated wallowing means to be rolling about in their filth. These souls have turned again a second time to their own vomit from which they were once delivered. How deceptive sin can be in seducing men to return to their old destructive ways. That old saying is absolutely true. We now have pigs in the parlor. I never fail to be amazed at how graphic the Holy Ghost can be in describing those who have returned to the world. Peter is under the unction of the Holy Ghost to write about a dog's vomit and a pig wallowing in filth. Do you not think the Holy Ghost is trying to convey a stern warning here through Peter the Apostle to the end-time church? I trust you're desirous to live and walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Before I go to the 13th verse, those of you who continue to believe that you cannot backslide, you need to read 2 Peter 2:22 again. "But it has happened unto them." Who? The false prophets, the fallen angels, the certain men, ministries and ministers who have crept into the church stealthily. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire or the mud." Quickly, Jude, verse 13. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved or kept from escaping the blackness of darkness forever." Jude says these certain men, fallen angels and homosexuals, are like raging waves, which simply means that they are wild and completely out of control. The rage is evidenced by the ferocity of their evil desires, works, and intentions. The Greek implies that they can be potentially as wild as a herd of stampeding cattle. Their foaming shame speaks of their vile passions that are completely unbridled. Their shame is so disgraceful that it should be shunned due to the dishonor that it brings. When these men lose their sensitivity to the Holy Ghost, there is nothing they will not do once they are past spiritual consciousness. Other than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the greatest level of authority in a person's life is their conscience. Once the conscience has become seared or grossly defiled, men will easily cross certain boundaries. That is the theme and motif of the book of Jude. Paul the Apostle gave us this profound warning in Ephesians 4, verse 19. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." The phrase past feeling means they have grieved out the Spirit of God and have become apathetic. The word uncleanness in the Greek speaks of filth in an unnatural or physical sense. It denotes an unnatural pollution, whether acted out by one's self or with another person. As wandering stars, they bring forth no genuine light for direction, guidance, or spiritual navigation. They are reserved for a sorrowful judgment, with the end result being truly unfavorable. They are reserved and kept from escaping the blackness of darkness forever. Darkness is reserved for these wandering stars in part because they were created to have been a genuine star and a guiding light. In ancient times, stars were used for navigation because of their specific placement in the heavens. The scriptures tell us in Genesis 1, verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." It is Satan's desire to tamper with the cosmos, both physically and spiritually. The term reserved in the Greek means they are placed in a fortress to be guarded and detained in custody in which there is no escaping. This blackness of darkness is sheer gloom, filled with doom and misery forever and ever in perpetuity. I trust and pray today that you're receiving insight in this very short epistle called the Book of Jude. Think about it. Only 25 short verses. But Jude was given by the Holy Ghost tremendous insight in the end times and what the believer, the child of God, should be expecting and looking for. I pray today that you will avail yourself to the materials that the Lord has helped us to write and to minister. If you don't have Revelation 13 or the book of Jude, Salvation, Angels, Giants, and Judgment, I encourage you to get one. If you already have one, get another. Share it with someone. People need to realize what's taking place. And the scriptures are more powerful and more greater than the headlines in the news media. Yes, God's word is warning and telling us you better get ready. I look for 2015 to be a very grave, grave year. May your heart be hid in Christ our Lord, and may Jesus Christ be the refuge of your soul. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. God bless you, and God willing, I'll be back here tomorrow. We'll pick up where we left off today, and I pray you're receiving something from the Holy Writ, the Word of God. God bless you until tomorrow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.